me pray for us as we begin here tonight. God, thank you so much for your incredible grace and kindness toward us that gives us a safe and stable place from which to approach our daily lives. Your love is what makes us safe. And God, tonight as we continue to think about what it means to be agents of your kingdom, we ask that you would help us to see you more clearly and to reflect you more clearly. You are so good and so loving, and we are so grateful. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we're going to start off tonight in Philippians chapter 2. Now, we are in the middle of a series that we're calling Agents of the Kingdom. We've talked about being agents of the kingdom in terms of justice. We've talked about being agents of the kingdom in terms of, does anybody remember what last week was? Mercy. Excellent. Very good. And this week we're talking about humility. This is coming from Jesus' most famous speech that he ever gave, was called the Sermon on the Mount. It opens up with this really beautiful artistic introduction that we call the Beatitudes. It's all those blessed are statements, and each of the three things that we picked are themes that go all the way through the Bible and that get captured in that introduction to that sermon, justice, mercy, and humility. Tonight we're talking about humility. And so as I was thinking about humility, I was reminded about my dad. My dad, I've told lots of stories about my dad. Growing up, my dad and I went out to breakfast every Saturday morning for like years and years and years. There was this amazing little diner, like old school diner, about 15 minutes from our house called Ron and Jean's. Ron and Jean's had 99 cents breakfasts, two eggs, toast, home fries, 99 cents, which means I am old. But my dad would go and he would get two eggs, toast, and home fries and coffee. I would get two eggs, toast, and home fries. And I've always been kind of picky about orange juice, and most of the places that serve orange juice, I get kind of mad about it. And so I would get apple juice just to avoid the whole problem. And so we would sit there, and my dad, who was so many more years older than me, would tell me these really complicated stories about things that were happening, or he would talk to me about these really complicated ideas that he had been introduced to, and he would always end with, "So what do you think about that, Josh? What do you think about that? What do you think so-and-so should do?" Or it would be a story he'd heard on the radio, and he would tell me three-quarters of the story, and then before the action happened, he'd be like, "What do you think we should do? What do you think they should do? How do you think that should be handled? What do you think God would want in that situation?" I grew up thinking my dad had absolutely no answers. 100% true. I thought my dad was asking because he needed my advice. This is 100% true. And then I bought a house. And early on, my house is one of those houses that used to be somewhere else, and they moved it and built a new foundation and plunked it onto a new foundation, and so it leaked all along the place where the house got put on the new foundation. And I was lamenting this to my dad one day, and he's like, "Oh, you just hydraulic cement. Just slap it in there, it'll be fine." I didn't know that was a thing, but my dad did. And then just a couple weeks ago, I was talking about the fact that my sump pump drain is in the front yard, and it's like making this awful trough through my front yard. And my dad's like, "Yeah, no, here's the 10 things you need to do to just bury that. It'll be fine." And when I was buying the house, there was no backyard. There was just weeds. I mean, like, I don't know what those things are called that are all over Lynn that, like, it looks like rhubarb, but it's not. It's just a work of the enemy. And it grows like a weed. And so, but it's tall. It's like 5 feet tall. And so my backyard was all this awful stuff. And I cleared it all out and realized I had a pretty big backyard, but the previous owners had left these giant chunks of cement everywhere. And it was really expensive to get rid of them. And so I wanted to build a wall to, like, throw them on the other side of the wall and hide them. And so I realized that my dad, when I was growing up, had taught me how to build a wall because we'd built a giant rock wall in the backyard. And I was thinking about finishing up my basement and realized my dad had taught me how to frame a wall, that kind of wall. And whenever I talk to people about reading the Bible, I typically bring up my dad because he's the one who taught me how to read the Bible. And I could go on and on and on for hours because my dad taught me lots and lots of things. And I probably don't even know all of them. I'm a very lucky guy. But then it always made me, when I reflected on this, once I hit like 30 and realized my dad wasn't an idiot, because I'm not being snarky, like I'm not like just being silly telling a story. I really thought my dad didn't know anything until I realized how many things my dad had taught me. And I wondered, well, why did my dad always like stop whatever we were doing? I could be a 9-year-old kid and we're trying to move a 500-pound rock, and he would like take the tools out there, he would stop in front of the rock and be like, so Josh, how do you think we should move it? And I'd be like, I think we should swing a baseball bat at it, Dad. I'm sure it'll move. And he'd be like, all right, go grab your baseball bat. Give it a shot. Let's see what happens. And he would just stand there. And he would watch. And it took me a long time to realize that the reason my dad had all of this knowledge and yet was always asking all of these questions is that my dad was genuinely a humble guy. Not was, he is a humble guy. I'm talking about him like he's dead. He's not dead. He's not dead. I'm very glad about this. But my dad is a really humble guy. And so his life philosophy is, I can probably learn something from you. It doesn't matter who he's talking to. Doesn't matter what the situation is. Doesn't matter if the person's older than him, younger than him, more life experience, less life experience, a more difficult life experience or an easier life experience. Doesn't matter if he's selling something to that guy. It doesn't matter if that guy's trying to sell something to him. Doesn't matter. My dad's life motto is, I can probably learn something from you. That is humility. And the funny thing about humility is it's difficult to come up with stories about people who are humble because they don't call a lot of attention to themselves. Think about it at some point. I had the hardest time coming up with an opening story about humility because most humble people do not draw attention to themselves. Fortunately, I grew up with a humble man, so I was able to tell you that story. But tonight we're talking about being agents of the kingdom and particularly being agents of humility. And a lot of our text tonight, the part of the Bible that we're going to focus in on, is from Philippians chapter 2. So open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And we are going to read just a little bit there tonight as our kind of grounding text, one of the most powerful verses about humility in the Bible, and captures a couple of things that I think are really important, which is why we're going to that one. And so Philippians chapter 2. And here's what it says. We're going to start in verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, and it says this. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Think of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That fancy poetry moment, probably, by the way, is one of the earliest Christian worship songs. Within years of Jesus rising from the dead, as churches were beginning to form and celebrate, this is one of the things they were probably singing. But what is humility? I think we have to pause for a moment and be honest about what humility is not. First of all, and we got to make sure we know this, humility is not having a savior complex. It is not the belief that you can fix everything for everybody else or that you ought to fix everything for everybody else. I love this. Sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, if I'm really trying to dig into a particular verse, I'm so grateful for electronics because It is so much easier to read the Bible wherever I am. And second, it's easy to flip between translations, and I do this all the time. I'll be reading it in the New Living Translation, what we use here all the time, which is a great translation. And then if I want to kind of compare, because it's nice to see how different people might translate this thing, you know, just like if something is coming from Spanish to English, there might be a whole bunch of different ways to translate it. Same, the Bible, the New Testament, was written in Greek, and so coming from 2,000-year-old Greek to modern English, lots of different ways to do it. So a lot of times I'll switch between NLT and English Standard, ESV. And so if you look at this particular verse, I love the different ways this translates. It means the same thing, but they accent different things. The New Living Translation says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Think of others as better than yourselves. Highlights what we can do, the choices and actions we can make that Paul, the author, is trying to point out. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 in the English Standard Version says it this way. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Sounds very similar. But how often, I love this phrase, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. How often do we do something that we are pretending we are doing out of humility, but we are actually doing out of ambition or conceit? Think about this for a moment. How many times have we thought to ourselves, that person needs my help. They cannot do it if I don't help them. I better fix this for them. I better take care of this. That's not humility. That is believing that you need to put a Superman cape on and come in and fly in and save the day, right? Like we all do this. I do this myself all the time. And just to be clear, we are not talking about if you have like an 8-month-old and you are changing their clothes. This is not what we're talking about. We're talking about adult relationships right now. And in our adult relationships, it's so easy to see somebody struggling, see somebody having a problem, and be 100% convinced, I know what they ought to do. Now, I may not be living their lives, and I may not have bothered to listen for more than 3.5 seconds, but I know what they ought to do. I can fix their problem. If they would just listen to me. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. That's conceit, right? We don't use that word very often. What does it mean to be conceited? It means to think you're better than other people. It means to think highly of yourselves in a way that is not appropriate. And thinking you can solve everybody else's problem, that is a perfect example of being conceited. And we are all conceited sometimes. The other thing is, don't do nothing from not just conceit, but from selfish ambition. Have you ever noticed that sometimes you're helping somebody out, and if you could just be honest, you could admit that there was something in it for you? Sometimes it might be a tangible thing. Boy, they'll owe me a favor. We say this all the time. There are strings attached to favors, aren't there? Anybody ever notice this? When somebody does you a favor, there are strings attached. When somebody lends you money, there are strings attached. There are always strings attached. And if we're honest, there are always strings when we do things. Not all, but let's be 99.9% of the time. We're trying to influence as much as we're trying to be kind. We're trying to change the course of events as much as we are just trying to be gracious or humble. We're trying to control. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Sometimes it's that kind of obvious stuff, but sometimes it's as simple as, I know that if I do this for you, I will feel better. Either because it makes me feel good about myself. Man, I am such a, I'm so awesome. And there's nothing wrong. By the way, let me just be clear. It is a good thing to know what you are good at. It is a good thing to think well of yourself. It is a good thing to have a healthy sense of who you are, how God made you, what you are supposed to be all about as a person. Those are all very good things. But sometimes we pretend we're doing something for somebody else when in fact what I'm just trying to do is make myself feel better. The chaos in your life is stressing me out, so I'm going to fix it for you. Anybody, honestly, has anybody ever done that? I am just going to fix your life because your chaos is stressing me out. Right? Like, yeah, we've all, so four of you were honest and raised your hands. Everybody else who laughed, we know that in your heart you were raising your hands too. But it's not just trying to fix everybody. That's not what humility is all about. Even if I run myself ragged doing it, even if I spend every waking moment, even if I give everything I own away, even if I am exhausted at the end of the day because I have fixed so many people's problems, it's still not humility. So what is humility? It's not a savior complex. But it's also not a confidence in my own worthlessness or uselessness. Humility is not a deep and abiding belief that I am a piece of garbage. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, I love this verse. It says, because of, this is Paul writing to the church, and this is like, listen to how much buildup he does here, by the way. You know, have you ever stopped somebody and said, I really, really need you to listen to me right now? Those are the important moments. You don't want to overspend that card, because if you say that too many times, people stop listening, right? Listen to how he starts this. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. That's a giant, hey guys, I just want you to know, I am inspired by God here. I am an authorized agent of God in a unique and powerful way that is different. Please listen to what I am about to say. And here's what he says. Don't think of yourselves. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Notice a couple things in there. He's not saying ignore your value. He's just saying don't overshoot your value. Do you hear the difference between those two things? If you are not a good singer, and you persist in believing you are a good singer, that is overshooting your value, right, in that particular area. If you are convinced you are great at construction and you are not, you need to be honest about that. Whatever your skill set is, we need to be honest about what we're not good at. I tell the story all the time. When I first came on staff here at the church 15 years ago or whatever, I told Pastor Kurt, I'll do anything you want. You want me to clean the toilets? That's fine. Please do not make me work with teenagers because I'm awful at it. I'm not unwilling. I'm just bad at it. And that's still true. I should not ever be in charge of teenagers because I don't like fun. And I don't. I have no interest in going on a roller coaster. I have no interest in being silly. I have no interest in small talk. I am not good with people who want, like, I had somebody walk in the door today. They were like, hey, I'm stopping by to say hi. It's somebody that's been going to the church for years and years and years. And within 10 minutes, they had told me every problem that was going on in their life. Why? Because that's the questions I ask. And that's fine. I love doing that. And as he's walking out the door, he's like, can't I ever just walk in and say hello? And I said, not if you're talking to me. No. Please don't come up to me after church and be like, no, Pastor Josh, we really are fun. I'm not fun. I know I'm not particularly fun. I'm okay not being fun. I don't want to be fun. I don't really like fun. But if you are going to connect with teenagers, you have to at least have some appetite for fun in your life, right? Like, you have to be okay with being silly. And so I'm not good at that. I'm okay with it. So I told Pastor Kurt, please don't make me do that. You got to know what you're not good at. You need to be, and listen to this though, most important word in here is the very last one. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us, not given you. Isn't that weird that he would say that? It's not the faith God has given you, it's the faith God has given us. We need to be able to give each other feedback when we're not doing awesome. We need to be giving each other feedback when we are not in the right place. We need to do it kindly, we need to do it graciously, we need to do it gently. If you were at Lead Retreat, we talked a lot about feedback. If you didn't, sometime Google Craig Groeschel and feedback. You can watch the videos we watched, they were amazing, life-changing. We need to be able to sharpen each other. It's so important, and we talk about this with our team leaders all the time, ministry leaders and so on. we talk about the fact that ministry leaders need to be ready to give their teams feedback. Service team leaders and teachers need to be ready to give their teams feedback. Is that the point of that feedback, to tear each other down? No, because we start off convinced that every person has incredible value and that they have an incredibly important role to play, which means, now follow me on this, if you are serving in a place you aren't awesome at, it means there's a vacancy somewhere where you should be serving. And as long as you are doing awful over here, you're not doing awesome over here. So whenever someone who's leading you at the church gives you some honest feedback, the point is not to tear you down, it's to help you find a place you love to serve. Because most of us, we honestly don't love serving places we're not awesome at. So we need to be making sure we understand that humility doesn't contradict an honest sense of self-evaluation. It does require us to have the humility to include that us, right? That's why we have to hit that in this conversation about humility. Humility is willing to say, yes, I'm open to hearing what you think about my performance. Yes, I'm open to hearing, now, not, just realize, this is not in my notes, but I gotta say this. I do not mean that you should like ask everybody under the sun their opinion. You shouldn't, because sometimes people do not have the right temperament to give good feedback. You know, I always say that, you know, you've heard the glass is half empty and the glass is half full sorts of people. There are also folks who think that it's just leaking, right? It's not just half empty. It's like on its way to completely gone. It's probably going to spill. The water is useless. It's probably been poisoned, right? Don't ask that person for feedback, right? Just don't. Also, the people are like, it could be half empty or half full. And they're like, oh, but you know what? We're like this close to the next glass of water. It's going to be amazing, right? I bet there's really more water than we can tell. It's good. I love water so much. There's nothing wrong here. Don't ask that person for feedback. They won't hurt your feelings, but they also will have nothing to say, right? Like, it's very careful. So just recently we had this wonderful, anybody enjoy the women's conference? Anybody enjoy the women's conference? So I was meeting with Kathy Ventura, the leader of our women's conference, this last week, and we came up with a very specific list. And I said, I don't want you to get feedback from anybody but these people. But I want you to get very clear feedback from these people, because they will be able to help you get feedback. Is Kathy, are you here right now? Am I talking about you when you're not in the room? Sorry, Kathy, if you listen to the video. But you did an awesome job, Kathy, and we're all very excited. But humility is an honest self-assessment, not a belief that I am worthless or useless. So, what is humility? If it's not a savior complex, and it's not thinking I'm useless or worthless, what's humility all about? This is where I come back to these verses in Philippians chapter 2. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. Now, did anything about Jesus' identity change when he became a man on earth? Absolutely not. Still 100% God. Nothing changed. But he was willing. I always think of this. Okay, you're going to get a little glimpse into my head right now. Does anybody remember Aladdin? Right? Like, ultimate cosmic power. Itty-bitty living space. That is the best explanation of Jesus becoming a man that I have ever heard. Really is. Think about it. But this is, for Jesus to be willing to lower himself like that, didn't change his identity, didn't change his essence, but it did change his experience for a while there. Made life awfully tough and very limiting and very painful and very contingent. Doesn't change who you are, but it may change how you see yourself. We talked about that with the idea of getting feedback. And this is so important. Where does humility come from? Humility is a willingness to serve and love, expressing itself through voluntary action. It's the best definition I could come up with on humility. Humility is a willingness to serve in love, expressing itself through voluntary action. It's exactly what Jesus did. Willingness to serve in love, expressing itself through voluntary action. It doesn't change who you are. It is so important if we are going to be humble people that we have the self-confidence to be real about who we really are. We need to be able to hold our strengths and weaknesses, our successes and failures, all together in our hearts and minds in one moment. Humble people don't need to force anybody else to clap for them. They also don't get defensive when their weaknesses and mistakes come up. These are great things for us to be paying attention to in ourselves, by the way. Anytime that I need somebody to applaud for me, I should be asking myself why. Why do I need that? What is going on? I'm not saying that it's an illegitimate need. I'm saying that it is a need that probably has not been met properly, that is trying to meet itself. So we have to ask ourselves, what is it that I'm trying to meet here? What need am I trying to meet here? Why do I need the applause? Or on the flip side, whenever we do, and I'm sure, 100% sure, I am the only person in the room who ever gets defensive when their weaknesses come up. But I will tell you, if this ever happens to you, if your weaknesses ever come up in conversation, it is tempting to try to explain them away. Oh, no. It's not that I'm normally bad at that. It's just that this time was different, right? Anybody ever had that conversation? Oh, no. You see, it's not that I messed this up. It's so-and-so's fault because. Nobody's ever done that, I'm sure, so I won't even ask. But, except for me. But man, we have to be self-confident enough, self-accepting enough to be okay with our strengths, okay with our weaknesses, okay with our victories, and okay with our failures, all at the same time. And we need to pursue that sense of self no matter what it costs us, because it is essential to humility. I can't be humble if I have to defend every action in my own head. I can't be humble if I need you to clap for me every time I do anything. It also changes not just, it doesn't change who you are, but it does change what you do and why you do it. What you do and why you do it. You're not doing whatever you're doing for yourself, you're doing it for the other person. You're not doing it to prove that you can or to fix their problem because you know that you're better in order to solidify your feelings of superiority or to make yourself feel more relaxed because of their chaos is gone. You're not trying to do anything for you. It is legitimately a selfless act. Think about how hard that is, by the way. I am not sure I have ever in my life done something that was genuinely selfless. There is no sense of this benefiting me. Right? Like, that's hard to do, and I'm not just trying to be, like, humble there. Like, it really is, if we are ruthlessly self-aware, humility is a challenging thing. So where does this kind of humility come from? I want to say that I think we can only be humble with others if I'm humble before God. I can only be humble with others if I am humble before God. Humble means confidence in knowing that God loves me. This is, in some sense, a very one-way relationship. I don't get to manipulate or control God, but I know he loves me no matter what. I'm just at peace with the fact that I am loved by God. You can say whatever you want, I'm still loved by God. You can do whatever you want, I'm still loved by God. Same is true for you. People can say whatever they want to you, you're still loved by God. People can do whatever they want to you, you're still loved by God. If we can get that in our heads, we will care so much less what people say and do. Essential to humility. Humble means being safe enough to be honest about my strengths and weaknesses. And finally, and most importantly, humble means knowing that everything is a gift. There is nothing that I deserve from God. Nothing. There is nothing you deserve from God. God owes you and me nothing. Absolutely nothing. He doesn't have to be nice to us. He doesn't have to love us. He could choose not to love us, and it would not diminish him in any way. He would still be perfectly self-completing. am owed nothing. I deserve nothing. And yet I have been given it all. The love of God freely given to me. The kindness and forgiveness of God freely given to me. The blessing of God on my life in so many ways that I have to pay attention to keep track of it all. All because of who God is, not because of who I am. That is a humbling thought. That puts me in the right spot. I don't need to be desperate to prove anything to anybody. God's got me. It's good. But I also am fully freed up to be humble and generous and kind and gracious and to seek justice and to seek mercy for everybody around me, because I know that at the end of the day, however much I spend, God will take care of me. And if not in this life, he will take care of me in the next. I'm okay. And nothing, nothing can change that. I think that's where humility comes from. Rock solid confidence that the love of God is unchangeable in my life. Rock solid confidence that the power of God is unchangeable in my life. Rock solid confidence that my future is secure no matter what, because God is in my life. And so I can give humbly to others. So we want to pause for a couple minutes here, as we always do on a Wednesday night, if you've never joined us. Nothing could be worse than talking about the kingdom of God and not asking ourselves, what do we do about that? Nothing could be worse than talking about humility and not becoming more humble. That's like kind of gross. I hope you get that. Like, if we just have a lovely conversation about humility and don't actually seek humility in our lives, if we chat about humility but do not become more humble people, we are failing dramatically and powerfully. And so we want to get really practically, and I don't always hammer it that hard, but I want to tonight because this is really a big deal for me. Becoming closer and closer to Jesus is not just about what we talk about. It's about who we become as we surrender our lives to Jesus. God bless. Enjoy the rest of your night.